Good evening. That song had a lot of high notes, so I don't know how much voice I have left here. So if I have to cut out early, I'll just blame Merwin. Which isn't really fair because I actually requested that song, so... You can start out by turning to Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. No, wait. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Really, a powerful passage just reading it like that. It's in some way self-explanatory. But there are a couple things I saw here as of late that I didn't notice, before. And one was, when I go through my Christian walk, it's easy for me to say, well, I have to take care of myself. I have to go to work. I have to do things on earth. And I also have to have, a relationship with God. And I guess I should just always keep God first. And he should be the most important thing in my heart. And if God's first in my heart, then, then I can earn rewards in heaven. What I noticed in this passage, though, is that it doesn't really say to try to have God first in your heart and then the things you do will follow. It actually says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Actually, the order of operations here is not heart then treasure, it's treasure then heart. What you put your effort into, what you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow. And if you think about your life, you probably more or less know this to be true. If you focus super hard on some project at work, the more you put into it, the more blood, sweat, and tears you put into it, the more you start to care about it, the more it becomes part of who you are. If you put a lot of effort into a person, I'm not a parent, but I'm sure you parents, when you had a child, first of all, for mom, who had to carry me in her womb for 9 months, that itself probably helped her have a heart for me. And I know she had a heart for me because mom and dad both did a great job. But when you put your treasure somewhere, the heart will sort of follow. And I thought that was interesting because the heart is deceitfully wicked, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked is what the Bible says. We can make ourselves think, oh, God will be first in my heart, but not put our treasure there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. And we're going to be turning to a lot of different passages here, just as a heads up. For we brought nothing to this world, it's certain that we can take nothing out. So we have things on this earth. And the question is, what are we going to do with the things we have on earth? Where is the treasure? More on this later, but I want to go back to order of operation and show you just a couple reasons this is important. So here's a theoretical example. Let's say you have $90 and you're saving up for a $100 bicycle and you're a kid and you get a $5 allowance each week. And if there's anyone who doesn't get quite that much, don't be like, oh, I want a $5 allowance. This is just an example. Maybe you go work for the neighbors, you make more than that. But let's just say you make $5 a week. And Your parents tell you you can buy a bicycle in 4 weeks. So that means you have 4 weeks to make $5 each week. So if you start with $90, are you going to have enough to buy the bicycle after 4 weeks? Probably. But let's do the math. Oh, why is it not? So all this time this hasn't been showing, huh? Shows the PowerPoint of mice online. X out of the presentation, okay. Was it never shown the presentation? No? Okay, my bad. You didn't miss a whole lot, but still. Well, it's plugged in. Thank you. What do you hit, Jackson?
I just asked to start a presentation.
Okay. Well, I'm glad it's working now. All right. Okay. So order of operation. So here's our theoretical presentation. You have $90. You make $5 a week. After 4 weeks, you want to know how much you will have if you buy the bicycle. Are you going to be able to afford it? And if so, are you going to have any money left over? So let's do the equation. Remember, 5 times 4 is because 4 weeks you get $5, right? Everyone clear? Okay, so let's do the equation. 90 plus 5. What's 90 plus 5? 95. Anyone good at math? What's 95 times 4?
Wait, what?
Guys, we're doing it straight in order. What's 95 times 4? I think it's like 380. I think that's it. Very good. Now, what's 380 minus 100? 280. So we're going to have 280 when we finish, right?
No.
No. What, did I use something wrong? I did it straight in order, right? So order of operation, you have to do, what do you have to do first? Yeah, you have to do the multiplication first before you do any addition or subtraction. So order of operation is important. And since we got sidetracked, the order of operation in the passage is where do you put your treasure and then follow with your heart. And sometimes we think we can trick the formula, if you would. But Galatians says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. And you think of, I don't know if any of you read Alice in Wonderland, but lots of wacky things happened in her dream, including when there was a period where everything was done backwards. If you want to have some cake, you would have to take the cake and eat it, and then you'd have to cut it afterwards. It doesn't work that way. You have to do things in order. So this passage talks about treasure. And what is treasure? You know, what is treasure? One thing we would first think of would be, well, what does someone think of first when you think of treasure? Anyone? Any, like, images that come to mind?
Gold.
Yeah. That's probably the first one for me. Maybe a treasure chest. Maybe a treasure map. Maybe something like that. Maybe a big mansion with treasure inside, something like that. Oh, something old that you've just treasured a long time. That's another very good one. So how about treasures on earth? Since the passage talks about treasures on earth, probably the simplest thing, treasures on earth, would be money. Now, money, when we think of money, we probably think of paper that you buy stuff with. Money really just means value. For example, when you go to work and you get a paycheck, you get paid with money. But let's say they pay you with bag of groceries. Usually that doesn't happen. Usually they pay you money then you use it to buy the groceries. But what if they gave you the bag of groceries? You're still getting value, right? So money in itself is not wrong, and we certainly see that in the Bible. We actually see, as we'll see soon, where Jesus talks about how to use, you know, how to properly use money. Certainly making money to feed your family, certainly value with things we need to live is not wrong. And even things above and beyond, nice things to have, not wrong in itself. In the Old Testament, or even in most of Bible times, they didn't necessarily have a printing press, you know, mint as it's called, to print money, but they had livestock. And livestock was generally considered money. But again, anytime you're trading things, creating value, anytime you're producing anything of value, you could consider that money to an extent. Now, what about spiritual treasures? What's a spiritual treasure? Since it says treasures in heaven, that's different than money, isn't it? Treasures in heaven is eternal rewards. It's as Paul says, there's nothing to be, the sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And specifically, we have money as value, and then we have eternal values. Jesus' blood being the first and foremost example, something of eternal value, more than money could ever buy. So what becomes treasure? I would say it's what you invest in. It's what, where you lay that value up. It's where you put your focus. Where do you spend your money? Yeah, we know that it's right to provide for your family. We know that we see people in the Bible enjoyed some nice things, but where are you laying up your treasures? Where's your focus? Where do you most want to put your money into? And where do you put your time? Once again, we know that we know that working and producing, you know, Paul was a carpenter, or no, Jesus was initially a carpenter, Paul was a tent maker, and he did that, but that wasn't his treasure. He did that in order to have time, in order to be able to have the money to support himself and have the time to preach the gospel. And when you think about treasures in heaven, preaching the gospel, that's an example. Something you're doing that builds those eternal treasures. So what do you obsess over? What are you passionate about? Or as we see in the Bible, a lot of times you see the word meditate. What do we meditate on? What really gets stuck in your head? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a passage that really excites me. And verse 17, and it excites me because it's an opportunity for I think most of us. It's specifically talking about rich people. Do any of you consider yourselves a rich person? Not a whole lot. Interesting. Which is fine. I'm not telling you have to, but most of us are pretty well off. I would have to argue. I think back to when I was in college, I even called myself a broke college person. Fortunately, I had some help from grandparents and some help from scholarships, and some help from student loans. But I still had to pay for some of college. I had to pay for rent and food, and I still don't know how I did it. God always provided just enough money. Someday I'll do the math, but I don't know how. God always came through. But I think even back to then, the fact that I was able to open the fridge and pull an apple and just eat an apple when I wanted to. Granted, I had to be careful about how much I ate because I was, you know, relatively poor. But for us in America, to be able to just go to the fridge and pick up food and eat it, to be able to go to a library and read a vast array of books for free, pretty well off. We're all pretty rich, especially compared to, go back 100 years, and the average standard of living was nothing like it is today. So I would argue that even those of us who don't think, well, you know, I make less than the average person in America, you're probably still pretty well off. And you probably have a lot of great gifts from God that you can use. So with that in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this world that they don't be high-minded and don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they're rich in good works, ready to generous to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may take hold of what is truly life. And that's exciting to me because that's saying we can it's almost like we can trade these worldly riches for eternal riches. He's saying use those, command them not to trust in their riches, but to give us richly, that they do good, or rich in good works, or generous, laying up in store. See that laying up? It's a direct parallel to Matthew, where Jesus was saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can literally take the good things God's given us and use them to generate treasures in heaven. Well, why wouldn't we want to do that? Why would you want to hold on to, why would you want to waste away the temporary riches when you can use these temporary earthly riches to produce eternal riches? And that's why that passage excites me so much. I'm a business mind. So anytime someone starts talking about what can you get in return for your money, and of course I also do that for work. I talk to real estate agents and say, okay, well, this could potentially cost $1,000 a month to get advertising in this zip code. And sometimes they're like, okay, cool. Sometimes, a lot of times, they're like, $1,000 a month? Oh, no. Well, okay. How much do you make on an average home that you sell? Well, you know, $600,000. I take 3%, give 1% to my broker. So I make 2%, which is $12,000. Well, you're conservative expectation here is to sell 3 homes. So you make $36,000 this year if you just sell those 3 homes. Well, I mean, don't you want to spend $12,000 for the year to make $36,000? That's a 3x return. And of course, getting them to still say yes is still, you know, still is a challenge. But it excites me, like the idea that you can spend a certain amount of money and get more back. You might have a bank. You might get, like, what does a bank give you? Like 0.5%? Not much. But a little bit. If you invest in the stock market, you might get 8 to 12%, depending on how well your stocks do, depending on what year it is. If you're a really savvy investor like Warren Buffett, you might make 20% on your stocks and 50% on your amazing businesses. But here, we can, if we use our money to build the kingdom of God, we can create eternal riches. That's a lot better than a 3x return on your investment. That's an infinite return on your investment. Luke chapter 16. Here's another passage I like because, again, I'm a businessman and I like to see what God says about money. Jesus said to his disciples, and he was going on kind of a spree here of stories, of parables. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, potentially we would call that a secretary, although it sounds like this person maybe had higher, maybe a manager, some kind of secretary or manager. The same was accused that he was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, "What am I hearing about you? You're going to have to put accounts in order of your stewardship because you can no longer be my steward." The steward said to himself, "What shall I do? My master's taking away from me my stewardship. I don't know how to dig. I'm too ashamed to go beg. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make people like me so when I'm fired, basically, when I'm put out of my stewardship, they will receive me into their houses." So he called all of his master's debtors and said to the first, "How much do you owe unto my lord?" He said, 100 measures of oil. Said, "Okay, quickly, take your bill and write down 50. He's messing with his manager's money while he has the chance. You could say not very honest. No wonder he's being fired. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He He said, quickly, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the dishonest steward because he was acting wisely. Because the generation, or the children of this world and their generation are often wiser than the children of light. And I say this to you, make yourself friends of the money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you to everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who's going to give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So it ends by saying you cannot serve God and money, which is sometimes misused to say money is evil. But again, money is just value. We have to have money to feed ourselves, provide for our families, and do some of these things that the Bible actually commands. So the question, or what we, the truth, as we see in this passage, is about what you do with the money. Are you, and it says here, if you haven't been faithful in that which is someone else's, who's going to give you that which is your own? The truth about the worldly, unrighteous money, interesting terminology, that would be, my interpretation is that's a direct parallel to Matthew, where Jesus says, treasures on earth. Unrighteous money, it's treasures on earth. It's temporary riches. And that which is not your own, it's not our own. I mean, God is allowing us, and God's allowing us to be stewards, managers, if you would, of things here on earth. But everything that we've been given, that we cling to, the money that we have, the value, the things we have, it's not truly ours. It's a blessing from God. And it's temporary. And as obvious it is that it's temporary, sometimes we think it really belongs to us. But it doesn't really belong to us. It's been given to us. It's been entrusted to us. In fact, the good things we have, it's great that we have them because God's allowing us to have them. And the question is, what do you do with them? And Jesus makes a statement that sometimes those who, it's an interesting statement, I don't know if I fully understand it or not, but he basically seems to say that sometimes the unbelievers are better at using money properly than believers. And I think that's interesting. I'm not saying we should use money the same way unbelievers do, but the point is they use it strategically. Well, if we realize that we can actually use temporary riches that God's given us to create eternal riches, like it says, if you've been faithful in that which is someone else's, then who will give you that which is your own? If we can gain eternal riches, something that's not in heaven, the things God gives us are no longer something temporary that we'll lose when we die. It's eternal, and it's a lot better than anything on earth. And if we have the opportunity, let's use wisely the things that God's given us. A few more stories. And this is a chapter back. I told you we're going to read a lot of passages here. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Which of you has 100 sheep? If he loses one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the wilderness and go after the one he has lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it over his shoulder, rejoicing. And when his friends come in, he says, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. And I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Verse 8. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one, doesn't light a candle and sweep the house till she finds it? And when she finds it, does she call her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I have lost? The same way I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If one of you lost a valuable piece of silver, would you call a party? Some of you might. This woman did. And it shows where she's putting her, I guess, her treasure. And then there's the famous story of the prodigal son. And I don't want to read the whole thing because we only have so much time. But it's you can see where these people's treasure are. You can see where the treasure of a shepherd who cares enough about his sheep to go all the way out searching for it. Well, the man who lost his son and who's looking for him every day and so excited when he came back that he threw a huge party, even though his son had wasted all his possessions. You see where he put his treasure. Do we have the same sense of urgency, the same sense of value that we put on other people who need the gospel? Are we putting our treasures there? And are we, are we living that way? So the question for us, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? And I don't have like a specific formula to give you because what God gives you to do, it'll be a little different than what he gives me to do. But let's try to come up with some potential ideas. And one way that we don't lay up treasures in heaven is not step one, make a bunch of money. Step two, put it in bags. Step three, rebuild the Tower of Babel. Step four, climb up and try to, throw it into heaven. Yeah, that's not how you lay up treasures in heaven. Like we've been talking about, laying up treasures in heaven is putting our focus, putting our value into things that build the kingdom of God, essentially. Preaching the gospel. He who wins souls is wise. Great verse in Proverbs. Same chapter, Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Essentially, if we focus first and foremost on building God's kingdom, loving others, bringing others to Christ, then the things we need will follow. Sometimes we think, well, I have to worry about money, I have to worry about supporting myself. God says, if you put your focus on building the kingdom of God, I'll make sure you have food to eat. It'll be taken care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at this super quickly. This is a verse Micah Tuttle likes to say. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory from it, because it's of necessity laid upon me. In fact, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Some urgency, some passion certainly shows where his treasure is. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And while we're on the concept of treasure, just a few verses later, don't you know that everyone runs a race, but just one receives the prize? So run hard that you may obtain the prize. Everyone who strives for the mastery is self-controlled in all things. And now they do it to obtain a crown that corrupts, but we do it for one that is not corrupt. So I run, not with fear, but with a fight, so that I may be one that beats the air. I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Talking about the urgency of running towards a prize, just like someone runs a race and really wants to get first place and get that big trophy. He has the same kind of urgency while running the race for Christ. And one thing I would say with treasures in heaven is people. Two simple answers to what is treasures in heaven is, number one, God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, people. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you're investing in people to bring them to Christ and with unbelievers and with believers to edify them, to grow in Christ, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And I thought I'd put this one passage, Matthew 25. That's where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you came to visit me. I was in prison, you visited me. some specific examples of laying up treasures in heaven. And again, it's not a comprehensive list, but it's certainly a good place to start. So getting further into practicality, and again, these are just some ideas. First and foremost, investing in others. God is eternal and people are eternal. The things of this world are not eternal. When you're giving money, because again, money is something that's temporary but that we can give. Are you giving just because, well, I guess I'm supposed to give 10%? I'll give 10%, you know, here, maybe to Northgate or maybe to a charity that someone said was good. And it's good to give money, but are you doing it just because you're supposed to and then your heart is somewhere else? Or are you actually putting your heart into it? Is it your treasure? One example, say there's a homeless person on the streets and someone walks up and he says, oh, can you give me some change? And he's like, okay, here you go, here's 50 cents. Walks away. Oh, I was generous. I gave a homeless guy 50 cents. No, you weren't generous. You gave him 50 cents to make him go away. You're generous. Give him $500. Do that. That would be pretty generous. When you just give something to get it off your mind, that's not putting treasure into it. So when it comes to what you're giving, are you doing research? Hopefully you're giving a portion of your money here to Northgate Gospel Chapel. I would throw it out there for those who are managing the money, not because I have any distrust, but, you know, are you looking at where where you're investing the money? And I think the answer is yes. But and then for any money we give outside of Northgate, are you aware and is your heart in with the places you're giving it? One thing I did want to mention, reached versus unreached people groups. So a reached people group is a people group where there is a viable church, or essentially where the gospel is fairly prevalent. Unreached is, as Jesus says when he says, preach the gospel to every creature. There's going to be people from every tribe and tongue singing God's praises. A tribe or a tongue, a culture that has not even heard the gospel, would be unreached, which seemingly, based on the command to reach the ends of the earth, should be our top priority. So let me do one quick exercise here, and then we'll have to finish up. But I need six brave volunteers. Come on. Voluntels, do I need to tell something? Thank you, Eric. Eric's the first. All right. Who's next? Mike, I see you looking with some. Oh, yes. Christian. Who else? Need four more. All right. Hudson. Wait, Sawyer, right? Yeah, you're Hudson. All right, we have three. We need three more.
I can be one if you want. Need two more.
Micah. Okay, one more, guys. Ideally, two more. I need two more. Tom? So, we have a command to reach the ends of the earth, and reaching people for Christ is definitely laying up treasure in heaven, first and foremost. So, for the people on earth, we're going to say for the first six of them, they're a believer. I didn't have an extra Bible besides mine up there, but it's a good devotional. They're believers who really are striving to follow Christ. Now, the next group, they are believers, or they say they are, but they kind of are more into the world. They're kind of more into being cool and not getting into trouble than they are following Christ. You look good. Next group, these are people who know all about the gospel. small incision here. The other half are the unreached people. And a good sixth of the people in the world are Muslim. And most Muslims, some Muslims have been reached, but many people groups among Muslims have not been reached. Next you have Hindu and Buddhist and some other very large populations. Some other religions around that area, but primarily Hindus and Buddhists. And then last of all, you have tribes, animism, and just other various faiths that people have. So when it comes to our resources that we strategically use to lay up treasures in heaven, build the kingdom of God, seemingly, where should most of them go? To the reached or to the unreached? Seemingly, to follow Jesus' command, we should put a good number of resources to the unreached. Turns out about 92% of missionary resources are to the reached. Which again, not bad. Probably where my brother Aaron is, probably would be more or less considered reached. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. And even here in America, we need to be preaching the gospel. But it's just a thought. To think strategically about where you are putting your resources. Because Christ has given us commands, and we have a privilege to use our temporary resources, which we have relatively abundantly here in America, to meet these needs. So thank you all. Thank you. Good job, guys. Couple links here, joshuaproject.net, more info on unreached people, charitynavigator.org, just one place to research charities. And application is, it's really up to you. I don't know where your treasures are, but dig within yourself. Where are your treasures? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for blessing us, for putting us in a place. We appreciate being in America. We appreciate the many great things you've given us. I pray that we wouldn't waste the things you've given us, that we wouldn't come to the end of our lives and die and realize that we could have built so much more for your kingdom, could have trusted your guidance a lot more. I pray that we would build the riches that matter, that we'd put our treasures in things that build treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.